Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, here we go. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what? Newness of life. It is the goal of Christ, John tells us, that the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus' goal for us is that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so we want to walk in newness of life. But the moment you and I cross over from death into life, according to Colossians chapter 1 and 13, we're transferred from one kingdom into another. The enemy's doing everything he can to get us to walk back into darkness. Why? Because that's the only place he has authority. He has no authority when you're walking in the kingdom of light. Know that, and we've got to get this down. Christians today seem to be more fearful of the devil than they are of anything. Listen, you ought to be more fearful of your own decisions. When you're walking in Jesus, man, the devil can't touch you, all right? You are in the kingdom of God, but the devil wants to do everything he can to try to draw us out of the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 reads that bad company or evil company corrupts good character or good habits. Now, last time we talked a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about associations and how when you have the right associations, you go into another level of success. But if you have the wrong associations, it can cause you to be destroyed. So Paul is telling the Corinthians that when you hang out with the wrong people are going to corrupt your good habits. For example, did you know the wrong associations can get you to stop coming to church? It can be your habit to go to church, but you get around the wrong group of people, and before you know it, they're influencing you to stop going to church. Stop praying, stop reading your Bible, stop living right, loving everybody, praying hard. It doesn't really matter. But the Bible tells us clearly that associations are vital. Go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 tells us clearly that the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly is a blessed man, or doesn't stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. So now he's telling us that these associations will block the blessing. These associations will block the blessing. But a man who is godly delights well in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. And he goes on to say, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now look at this next verse though. Read it with me. Ready? Let's read it. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not so. They're not going to prosper in everything they do. Then go to the next verse. Let's read it. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now remember, we talked about bad company corrupting good character or good habit. We see that the righteous man doesn't stand in the way of sinners or in the seat of the scornful. And notice this last verse in verse 5. He said, also, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, he will not withstand the judgment of God. And he also says that the ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. If the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, then if you stand with the ungodly, neither will you. Now it got real quiet in here. That's okay. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You may be attending church, but you won't be part of the congregation. Are you following me? So we really need to wise up. We need to smarten up a little bit. Is that all right to say it that way? Listen to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? I mean, that's not mincing words. That's pretty strong. Here's the scripture telling us that a person who is in the kingdom, who is walking with God, suddenly is wandering away from understanding, he is going to end up in the assembly of the dead. I like what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says here. Because Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he's giving us an admonition. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Do you realize that the drifting today, or the wandering away from understanding, comes likened to a rowboat that's been tied to the dock. And someone has untethered that rowboat, and the currents begin to cause it to be separated from the dock. In other words, it starts to drift away. Now, initially, nobody even notices it, because you can untie the little rowboat and it never moved for a couple of minutes, maybe even for 20 minutes or a half hour, maybe even for the rest of the day. But suddenly the current catches it, and when you turn away and look back, it's now 100 yards offshore. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, be careful, take more earnest heed on what you're hearing, because it is likely that something will cause you to be untied from the dock, and you'll begin drifting ever so slowly away from the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then that wandering away from understanding will result in resting in the assembly of the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to advocate that we should only have friends that are believers. I think we ought to have friends that are unbelievers, and we should be friendly toward them. I'm saying we've got to be careful that they don't become our companions. There's a big difference between a companion and an acquaintance. A friend, or someone that you're in covenant with. Did you know the word friend is a covenant term? So when you become friends with an ungodly person, literally you are becoming in covenant with them. You say, well, I'm trying to win them to the Lord. I'm gonna evangelize him. You know, oftentimes I'll get requests for marriage, and people will say, I want you to do my wedding. My question is, are you both saved? Well, he goes to church. I didn't ask that. I said, is he saved? Well, I'm working on him, Pastor. And I believe that after our wedding, he's going to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've learned something about marriage. That if he treats you poorly before you're married, it's going to turn into a disaster after you're married. And if he's not going to church, kicking and screaming, going to church now, after you're married, he's going to kick and scream if you go to church. So we're not to become in covenant with unbelievers. We're not to allow ourselves to be influenced by the philosophies and the vain traditions of man. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. The Bible says this, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Did you know who you're walking with right now determines your future? Let's put it this way. I can pretty much predict your outcome by the friendships you keep. That's what the Bible's saying. He's saying that who you hang out with, who you walk with, who you become companions with, will determine your future. If you're walking with wise people, guess what? You're going to end up wise. But if you're walking with the unwise, you're going to end up destroyed. So we really need to evaluate our relationships. I like to look at it this way. I want to hang out with somebody that at least loves Jesus as much as I do. I'd rather be provoked and find somebody that loves Jesus more than I do. So I feel a little uncomfortable around them spiritually. And so we have to look at this today as how the devil uses these influences in our life to pull us backward into the kingdom of darkness. One's lifestyle is largely determined by the company one keeps. Your lifestyle today is as a result of the people that are influencing you. You know, oftentimes people say to me, "Pastor, I don't read. I don't like to read. I can't remember the last time I read a book." You know why? Because you never hung out with people that read. The atmosphere in your home was not a reading home or atmosphere. It was a watching television atmosphere. And so who you hang out with, you become associated with. So we have to realize, oh, wait a minute, that's my influences. So the lifestyle I'm living today is determined by the company I keep. If I'm a drinker, it's because I'm hanging out with people who like to drink. You know, it's funny. You can't really continue in a lifestyle like drinking alcohol when you're hanging out with people that don't drink. Because every time you try to say, "Let's go out and get a few beers," they're like, "Man, I don't do that." So you got to find somebody that does that, right? Because nobody likes to drink by themselves. But a companion, a person that walks with the wise will end up wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So a lifestyle is determined by the company that you keep. So I'm asking today, who are your friends? Who are the people that are influencing you? Who are the ones that you spend time with? Who are the individuals that you desire to be with? See, the right association equals the right manifestation in your life. So I'm going to give you two final keys in this series on how to keep or maintain your walk in the newness of life. Number one, we've got to get rid of idolatry. Now, Pastor, please, let's not go down that road. You know, you're going to make me mad this morning. Talk about idols. I don't have any idols. I don't worship any false gods. Come on. Well, you know what? I'm going to redefine idolatry for you so we can understand how it's relative to our life today. But if we can abolish idols, I believe that we can maintain our newness of life in Christ. Because idolatry does something. Idolatry always puts God off. It's like this. It's like the Lord calling you to do something or calling you to fellowship with Him. But idolatry will always intercept that call. Idolatry will always turn your attention away from the call of God and spend more time with the idol. Now, it could be anything. It could be money. It could be alcohol. It could be another god. It could be your flesh. It could be a lot of things that you have made to be your idol. But let's just look at the definition of it in regard to it taking away time that God is asking for. That would be idolatry. Let me explain it. Go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 3. How many know that this scripture in Matthew 25 is about the 10 virgins? Now, you know the story? Does everybody know the story of about the 10 virgins? Okay, well, here's what it says in verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the kingdom, the bridegroom." It's interesting that the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like 10 virgins. Now, let me just tell you something. They were all virgins. There weren't 5 virgins and 5 who have had sex. They were all virgins. Notice something else in this particular story. They all had lamps. And they all went out to meet the bridegroom. But 5 of them were what? Wise. And 5 of them were what? Now, here's where I think the difference is in the church. Those that are wise are because they're hanging out with wise. Those that are foolish are because they're hanging out with the foolish. So what happened to the wise and what happened to the foolish? Now, they were all virgins. They all had lamps. But 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And I'm thinking, Lord, does that mean that there are 50% of the church is wise and 50% of the church is foolish? My goodness, I hope that's not the percentage. You know? But I'm just going to have to keep looking at the scripture. And the Bible says that those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. Now, can you imagine taking your Bible to church and never reading it? Why would you take your Bible to church if you don't even read it? I don't think anybody does that as Christians. Matter of fact, a lot of Christians don't even take their Bible to church anymore. A lot of Christians can't even find their Bible. They had one somewhere, someplace. But they didn't take any oil with them. So the purpose, you have to ask our purpose here. Okay, here's a lamp. It's supposed to give light. It's supposed to burn. You've got the lamp, but you didn't bring the source that produces the purpose of the lamp. So we are forgetting the actual substance or the purpose of why we're doing this. Evidently, something happened because when the bridegroom came, he said that a cry came at midnight. They were all sleeping, verse 6. And he said, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That's just amazing to me. That the five, see, when you're foolish, you're really foolish. You're trimming a lamp that won't light. I mean, they knew that, but they're still trimming it. You know why? Because everybody else is trimming it. You go through the process because you're undercover. You're acting like everybody else in the church. They're shouting, you're shouting. They stand, you stand. They reach out their hand, you reach out. They clap for a baptism, you clap for a baptism. I don't know why I'm clapping, but yay, yay, yay. This is great. So we're all trimming the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom was coming. They all, virgins, arose, trimmed the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And afterwards, when they came to the door, they said, let us in, let us in. And the bridegroom said, I don't even know if I know you. Now that's not my topic this morning. Here's my topic. Go out and buy some oil. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but oftentimes I run on empty on my gas, my car. Tina, she runs by faith. I run on empty, she runs by faith. I say, honey, does your car have any gas? She goes, I don't know. Well, there's this cool invention in there. It's got like a gauge and tells you. She goes, I never even look at it. Well, it's okay, because she's got her mind on other things. And the other week I was needing gas, and I knew the next day I had to get up in the morning and I had to drive all the way to the east, and you know that takes a lot of gas. I said, I better get the gas now. And I thought, you know what, I don't really feel like getting gas. It's been a long day, I'm tired. Forget it, I'll get it in the morning. Well, that's easy to say, but when morning comes, it's like, oh shoot, now I gotta get gas. Right? And the problem was, is when I could have got it, I chose not to get it. And when I needed it, I had to go get it. But guess what it did? It made me late for my appointment. I do not like flossing my teeth. I don't like it. I don't care. I don't like it. I do it, but I don't like it. Hurts. Man, the time breaks off in my tooth. Like, oh man, I gotta get that out of there. You know, I just don't like it. I don't have time for it. Because I'm always late. I'm always busy. I'm always on a run. So I want to brush my teeth and get it over with. I said, no, I better do this. Because if I don't take the time now, I will be sitting in the chair taking a whole lot more time later, and I'll have to put off what I should have been doing. Because I didn't do it when it should have been done. That's what idols do. Idols will take your time that you should be in with God or hearing God or answering God's call, and an idol will get your attention so you don't. That's what happened to the five foolish virgins. They should have went and got oil because they knew he was coming. But instead of going to get the oil, they invested their time in things that were more pleasurable to them. things that he had better interest in. In other words, the flesh. I'll get the gas in the morning because I'm too tired tonight. Or blame it on somebody else for not getting gas when they knew it was on empty and they knew I had to get up in the morning and go, and why didn't you get gas then? We come up with all kinds of reasons. We can become angry with other people, but the facts are, I preferred my flesh. That's what idols are. My question is this morning, what is it that's delaying your response to God? Some of us, it's love of money. God's saying, you know, I've got a kingdom here. I'm trying to reach the city for Christ. I'm trying to build the kingdom. I'm trying to reach people before they go to hell. I need your offering. I need your tithe. And we put off giving it because we want to pay for the boat, or we want to buy new Nikes, or we want to go on vacation, or we want to buy new clothes, or we've already got ourselves so far in debt we can't afford to tithe. You hear what I'm saying? So money can become an idol. It causes a delay in your response to God. It might be in regard to our own lust. Our time is spent in fulfilling our lust of our flesh. And I'm not just talking about sensual. Lust for materialism. Lust for notoriety, reputation. Whatever it might be. And so we give ourselves to that rather than the voice of God. And it becomes an idol in our life. Idols will always make you late for the move of God. That's why I believe when the Holy Spirit begins to move on this earth again powerfully, and there's thousands of people being swept into the kingdom daily around the world, the church that is in idol worship will be late for that move. They won't get in. Because idols are set up to cause us to be late for the move of God. So what do I have to do? I have to look at my life. I have to say, am I operating in idol worship? Is there anything in my life that would cause me to delay in my response to the voice of God? Matthew chapter 6 and 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, or if therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. I don't want a divided attention. So I want to keep my focus on Him. That's why Exodus 20 and verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this is a powerful truth, and I want you to see this in Acts 19, verse 18 to 20. There was a great move at Ephesus, and the Bible says, and many had believed and came confessing and telling their deeds upon the preaching of the word. So stay with me, just follow this for a minute. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Then look at this. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Idol worship, or idols in our life, watch this, not only delay our response to the voice of God, but they resist the increase of the word in our life. Okay, let me say that again. When we participate in idolatry, in that which we have placed before God, it stymies the word of God's increase in our life. See, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed, but it didn't grow mightily and prevail until they came and brought their idols and burned them. When they forsook them, when they turned from them, then the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. The word of God was postured to grow mightily and prevail, but it wouldn't and couldn't until the people decided to get rid of them. I'm thinking in northeastern Ohio. the Word of God to grow mightily and prevail is based on the premise that we must turn from our idolatry. We must turn from those things that are causing a delay in our response to God. Many of us know we ought to pray more. But something's causing you to delay in your response to prayer. Something's causing you to delay in your response to the Word of God, to read your Bible. Some of you are being delayed from your response and responsibility to the local church to tithe. And even though you love God and you want to be there and you've got a lamp and you're trimming it and you're with the rest of the group, but there's no oil because you haven't taken the time to fill your tank. You haven't taken the time to floss your teeth. I don't want to floss my teeth this morning. I'll do it tomorrow. And what happens is we create a bad habit that determines our future. And so we have a generation who is holding back the increase of the Word of God, not only in our personal lives, but in the region. See, Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 20. The Bible says there, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Isn't that interesting? They were trying to determine what Gentiles should do upon receiving Christ. And there was an argument between the Jews and the apostles, and they were trying to say, okay, what is Gentiles? They're coming into the kingdom. Should we make them keep this law and that law? And so the edict came down in the Council of Jerusalem, and they said, look, what we want them to do is abstain from the things that have been polluted by idols, and we want them to stop their sexual immorality and the things that are strangled and from blood. But notice something. You may have stopped your sexual immorality, but if you have not let go of the things that have been polluted by idols, you might as well have not stopped anything. You can only, you say, well, I'm doing pretty good now in God. I'm not kicking the dog. I'm not spitting anymore. I'm not cussing anymore. Praise God. But you've got all kinds of delay tactics operating in your life. And when the voice of God speaks, you're not responding. See, we always look at idolatry as some kind of a fashion carved image. And even though those carved images delayed Israel from responding to the voice of God, applying it in this generation could be a multitude of things. But we are still a generation, watch this, prone to worship the calf. It's part of our makeup. So I've got to recognize that that's my nature, is to worship that which causes me to delay in my response to God. To adhere to that which is causing me to delay my response into God. So I've got to turn from that. I've got to burn my idols. I've got to walk away from my idols. I've got to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me what is it that delays my response to you. And then bring it before the Lord. Say, God, here it is. This is causing me to delay my response. And He'll take it. He'll pulverize it. Just like He did for Israel. He judged it. God's judgment on the earth for the church is on that which is causing an interruption in companionship with Him. And I say, Lord, judge it. Lord, come and separate it from me. Don't allow it for me to be comfortable with it. I don't want to grow in it. I don't want to become a companion of a fool, because I know my life will end up destroyed. The second thing that we must utilize in order to keep our focus on the newness of life is develop a thirst for God. A thirst for God. We have to turn from idols, but we need to develop a thirst for God. A thirst means this, a craving, strong desire. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul, God, pants for you. That's what I want. I want to pant for you. I want to thirst for God, for the living God. Let me tell you something. You have to develop a thirst for God because it doesn't come naturally. You and I have to go to the well of salvation and begin to drink. You see, it's impossible to connect to the flow of the Holy Spirit without a thirsting for God. In John chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, Jesus was meeting the woman at the well. And he said this, he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'm going to give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in me a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And you know, I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, God, what are you talking about? You know, if I drink of this water, I'm going to thirst again. Okay, that's true because I'm thirsty now and I'm going to need more water tomorrow, so I'm going to thirst again. But you said, if I drink of you, I'll never thirst again. Does that mean I don't need you anymore? Does that mean I'm not going to have a strong desire and craving for you? That's not what Jesus was teaching. What Jesus was teaching is develop a thirst for God. How? That when you drink of me, when you drink of my spirit, you're never going to thirst again for that which used to make you thirsty. In other words, you don't thirst anymore out of the soulical realm. You're not going to thirst for the things of this world because now that you've drank the living water, you're not going to go back and thirst here. You're going to come back here and thirst with me. You're going to want more and more and more and more and more. We've got to begin to drink at the springs of living water. See, thirst will drive you to Jesus. A thirsting for God. You know, it's a dangerous feeling in your life when you don't have a hunger or a thirst for God. There are times in our life that our souls become so overwhelmed that we don't even feel like going to church. We don't even want to read our Bible. Do you understand that is a spiritual onslaught from hell? Did you know that the enemy is doing everything he can to separate you from God? Do you recognize you're in spiritual warfare right now? That's exactly where it's pinpointed. You say, I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want you to talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear him preach another message. I'm tired of it. I'm not going back. All they want is your money. Recognize this is a spiritual attack. Of grave consequences. You are in a battle right now, so put on the full armor of God. Well, the scripture tells us in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said that on the great day of the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he's saying, come to me and drink. So where do we drink? How do we practically apply that? Well, we've got to go to the Word. We've got to take the Word and we need to say, God, I need to have your Word today. I need to put your Word in me. I need to begin thirsting for the Word of God. I need to begin putting it in, putting it in, putting it in, putting it in. Because until I thirst for the living God, my natural senses are so strong, they will thirst for the refreshing of this world. It's a drive. You know, some people think that when you come to Christ, you become a Christian, everything is okay again. You'll never have another temptation. You'll never want to look at anything you shouldn't be looking at, touching anything you shouldn't be touching, going any place you don't want to, you shouldn't be going, right? Never put your hand in the cookie jar again. You're going to be angelic on the earth because you received Christ as your Savior. Look at somebody and said, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. That's not the way it works. Because our carnal nature is so strong, it thirsts. And when a man is thirsty, He has a limited time of life. You can go without food for many days, but thirsting, what, 3-5 days maybe? The effects of dehydration, the craving and the desire for something to drink, it'll interrupt your schedule. It'll cause you to go to even a fast food restaurant and get a Diet Coke. Yuck! Because you're thirsty. If you're thirsty enough and you're caught in a circumstance where there is no fast food and there is no grocery store, you'll even take the risk to drink out of a stream. If you're out in the ocean on a raft and you're thirsting and you're all around water and you know that you can't drink it because its salt content will destroy you, but thirst will convince you to go ahead and try it anyway because it's such a craving, such a desire. The only way to defeat that is to begin drinking at the springs of living water. And Jesus said, he who drinks of this will never thirst again for that. But the moment you and I stop drinking, oh man, the old soul comes up, doesn't it? The old carnal nature comes up and goes, I'd just like to get me a cold one. Boy, can hardly wait. Just pop that. Oop, oop. Don't they do that on the commercials? Don't they do that? They pop that lid and pour it in that glass and it sounds so good. Pop a cold one. Because your thirst mechanism will drive you to drink what you know will kill you. Pastor, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I mean, me and the wife, we weren't getting along. Things were terrible. I just couldn't handle it. I'm a man, you know. I'm a man with real needs. I know you're a man. I'm a man too. But it was so strong that I couldn't control myself. Really? Have you been drinking of the living springs? I don't even have to ask that. Duh. No, you haven't. Because if you had, Jesus said, if you drink of this, you'll never thirst for that again. Come on now. I got to abolish some idols in my life, man. Things that are delaying my response to God. And stuff that's making me thirsty for this world. You see, thirst is the pathway from parched land to the land of power. Look what David said in Psalm 63, verse 1 to 2. This is an awesome scripture. Oh God, you are my God, and early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's a revelation. If we could get to that place to know that in this world there is no refreshment. There is no water in this land. This is a dry, this is a parched land in which I live. There's only one source, so I've looked to you in the sanctuary. And he said, when I drink from you, I will see your power and I will see your glory. I like the scripture in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, because it tells us how we combat the enemy. Because when you're a drinker, I'm talking about the living water. When you're a drinker, waterholic, wordholic, you're a drinker, so they shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and from the glory of the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in. Now, see that comma after flood? It's wrong. Translated wrong. It needs to read this way. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in, comma. Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. See, when I'm drinking the living water, when the enemy comes into my family, when the enemy comes into my life, comes into my marriage, comes into my money, comes into my ministry, comes into any area of my life, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the flood of the living water will rise up. He said, like the flood of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. I'm not saying you won't be assailed. And you will not be assaulted by the devil. You will be on every side. On every side. But when he comes in. Hallelujah. When he comes in. The Spirit of the living God. The waters of eternal life. The living water. The well of salvation. Like a flood. Will raise up a standard against him. When you thirst for the Spirit, you enter the realm of holiness. And then the law of the Spirit goes into operation to deliver you from the law of sin and death. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. The Bible says, I indeed baptize you with water, John declared, unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the winnowing fan is in his hand. The winnowing fan. Can you say that with me? Winnowing fan. One more time. Winnowing fan. What is a winnowing fan's purpose? It's to separate. When Jesus comes, the winnowing fire, the winnowing fan, he will baptize you in fire. We believe that Holy Spirit baptism. But he said he's coming for a purpose to separate us from what? That which is delaying our response to God. And that which we have craved for and desired for that keeps us thirsting over and over again. I don't care how many times you try it, guys. I don't care how many times, ladies, you think your willpower is great enough to do it. That whole cycle, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, it doesn't matter what it is. 12 o'clock, the temptation is so strong you can't stand it and you commit the act. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're so feeling condemned and guilty, you cry out to God and say, I'll never do it again. At 6 o'clock, you're finally living free, you think. At 9 o'clock, the temptation begins to rise up in your life again. And by midnight that night, you do again what you said you'll never do. And Jesus said, the only thing that can separate you from that is to lay down your idol, that which delays your response to me, and drink at the springs of living water. This church is the cry of the Holy Ghost today. This is the cry of the Spirit to, I believe, a people that want the power of God to be manifest in our time. So I must command my soul to thirst for God. I must burn my idols and begin drinking at the springs of living water. I want to challenge us as a congregation to read our Bible every day for the next 30 days. And so, Pastor, we're all reading our Bible. You think I'm that foolish to believe that? Come on. But can we make a covenant together? Can you make a covenant with God that you will not miss flossing one day? You will not run on empty one day. You hear what I'm saying? You will take the time to read your Bible. Oh, God, help me, Jesus. Take the time. I don't have time, Pastor. Then what is causing the delay in your response to taking it? That, sir, is your idol.